have helped get us to the point of where we are in our playground push. We're about $10,000 away from our $40,000 goal to drop in a new playground. And so I want to say thank you to those who have helped get us to this point. I want to encourage and challenge you that if you haven't, to be thinking about, praying about, talking about what it might look like for you if you want to help us kind of make that final push. Our hope, our goal, our prayer is that we're going to knock this out and that we'll have a new playground that will be up, installed, and ready to go by the beginning of the fall school year. And so be talking about that, be thinking about it, praying about it. We're excited, I believe, that it's an important part and way in which we can kind of connect or further connect with our community. And so be thinking about that, how you might be able to, if you haven't, how you might be a part of making that a possibility. So thank you. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been working through a message series through the book of Hebrews. And we have it led us into Easter, and up to that point, the writer of Hebrews has, through about chapter 10, has been laying out the case or the reasons why Jesus is the real deal. Talking about Jesus being fully God, fully human. Jesus is our Sabbath, our mediator, our high priest. That Jesus is God's, I talked about it as Jesus is God's mic drop, is God's final word. And then as the work and the obedience of Christ on the cross, and then the resurrection on Sunday of Easter that we celebrated and are reminded of, that then because of that, Jesus is also our confidence, that Jesus sits in the presence of God speaking on your behalf and mine so that we can move into the presence of God, right? That Jesus has made a new way for us through the veil. The message series has been entitled Through the Veil. And we're reminded of that work there that Jesus did on the cross there in that moment when he said, "It is finished," and the veil of the temple was torn in two, right? The veil was the physical barrier that kept people out of this really sacred place where they might know and experience the presence of God. So Jesus made a way through the veil, literally and figuratively, that we might then have access to the presence of God. And because of that, he is there in the presence of God, speaking on your behalf and mine, so that when we step into or when we go into the presence of God, we can do it with boldness. We don't have to do it with fear. That somehow, you know, God's going to smite us down, but rather because we know that Jesus is there speaking on our behalf. Now, the whole part of this point through the book of Hebrews has been talking about that, why Jesus is the best of the best, why Jesus is superior to anything and everything, right? And now something happens in chapter 10 where the author kind of pivots, and now we kind of begin to go, so what? Like, what does that mean for you and for me or the readers that would go, okay, so you've made this case that Jesus is all of these things, he's great, but now what do we do with it, right? And so Jesus being all of those things, and now we ask ourselves, what is it that we do with all of this in light of who and what Christ is? Last week, we spent some time looking at the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, and how Jesus is the forerunner of our faith. Jesus goes before us, went before us to kind of live this example of life of faith, lived out with endurance and perseverance. And not just that Jesus is the example of these things, but then last week we also talked about that, as the writer reminds us, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that he is not just the example of a life lived in and with endurance and perseverance, but is the source of. He actually becomes the source of our perseverance. We spent some time talking about that last week. This morning we're going to talk about parenting, sort of. So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks because we know that you are and that you promise to be present with us, that you are now, and we pray that you would help us to continue, that we might be present with you. And so we're going to need your help because there's a lot of stuff going on around us, whether it's right here in this space or whether we think about the past week or weeks that we've had or, oh my goodness, like May is here and all the stuff that we think about what that means. And so we pray that you might help us, even if just for a moment, to set aside all the other stuff, all the distractions, and that we would just hear your voice. And so we pray that you would speak to us. Open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us, that we would hear you speaking. We pray that your Spirit might be our guide and our filter, so all the other noise we could just ignore. We could just set off to the side. And so we pray that you would continue to open your word to us, that it would be fresh and new as we continue this journey through the book of Hebrews. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about discipline. And Webster defines discipline in kind of in two different ways. And I want to share this with you. And then I want to encourage you to kind of be thinking about one as we spend our time together. The first one is this: to punish or penalize for the sake of enforcing obedience. Okay? To punish or penalize for the sake of enforcing obedience. The other definition of discipline is to train or develop by instruction in order to correct or mold. Okay? To train or develop by instruction in order to correct or mold. So when you're thinking about discipline, you could think about it in these two kind of veins. One would be punish. The other would be train or instruction, okay? This morning, I want to spend time talking about the one that's going to be focused on training, instruction, molding, shaping. That's going to be the direction that we're going to be going this morning as we spend some time looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and this idea of discipline. Now, remember that last week we read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible, I would encourage you to bring it. It's a good thing to have with you on your phone, tablet, even, you know, these kind of old school things with like paper and ink. But it's a good thing to have. Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer gives us this metaphor. Now remember this. He says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So he's using the metaphor of a race, of a marathon, okay? So now when we talk about discipline, as we're going to look at and jump into verse 5 of the same chapter, remembering the metaphor of a race and discipline being, again, we're going to go down the vein of not punishment, but training, it makes sense that we would look at and think about discipline as training, as he's talking about the metaphor of running a race. So thinking about what are the things that you and I need to do to train ourselves so that we might be prepared to run a race, okay? That's the kind of discipline that we're going to be kind of focusing on this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5. You'll see the words here on the screen. "My son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves." And I struggled with this word at the first service. Is it chastens or chastens? Chastens? We'll go with that. All right. Group consensus, chastens? All right, great. "And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter." Verse 7. "Endure hardship as discipline." As, again, remember, training. That's the vein that we're going down. "Endure hardship as training. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their parents? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover," verse 9, "we have all had human parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." Now, some of us are still kind of working through that journey, right, of respecting the discipline that perhaps we received, or maybe some of us are still receiving, right? "We have all had human parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They," being our human, our earthly parents, "they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in fact painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I mean, the author of Hebrews is talking about discipline in such, I mean, feels so strongly about the idea and the need for discipline that he talks about it as a normal thing. This is a normal, expected thing that you and I should come to understand and expect as God's children. Discipline was so important and such the norm that we shouldn't be surprised when we're like, oh man, I feel like God's kind of is shaping me, is molding me right now. That is so normal, we should expect it. Now, if you remember, and if you're taking notes, you want to write down Hebrews, looking at chapter 1, verse 3. One of the things that we talked about was with Jesus being fully God was that one of the titles or one of the names that Jesus was given was Son. Chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Okay? If God calls Jesus Son, and Jesus refers to us, to you and to me, as his brothers and sisters, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. So, the line of logic would make me think then if God calls Jesus Son and Jesus refers to you and to me as his brothers and sisters, then we are in fact God's children. God is our Father. We are part of God's family, which would mean, as the writer says and suggests, that discipline is the norm. It should be expected that we should expect God to discipline us. Again, not the vein of punishment, the vein of training, molding, and shaping. As if we're trying to train so that we're going to run this race with perseverance and endurance. As God's children, it should be expected that God is going to discipline us. Now, have you ever been in that somewhat, not always, but usually, somewhat awkward position or situation where you have had to discipline someone else's child? Right? It can be super awkward. I had the opportunity this week to not go on just one, but two field trips to the zoo, right? Our three kids go to school here. And our daughter, who is in that room, kangaroo koalas, 3-4 class, they went to the zoo on Monday. Beautiful day. The weather was incredible. It was not busy, and had a great time. Fast forward to Thursday. Our son is in the kindergarten class. His room is right over here. Their class went Thursday, and it was cold and windy and packed, right? And so I had the opportunity to go on both of these field trips with my kids and their classes. Sadie's class, every student had a parent or guardian there with them. So that day kind of ended up just sort of me and Sadie hanging out. It was a good time for us to hang out and to have just the time for the two of us and hung out and did some stuff. It was great. Thursday, there were a couple parents that weren't able to be there, and so there were a couple, you know, I had one of Theodore's classmates that kind of was in like my group. If you've ever done those field trips with your maybe kids' classes or experience where, you know, you become responsible for like a group of, you know, students. And so I had the opportunity to do that. And it was interesting that as you see, if you've been in those situations before where there becomes a need to discipline kids who are not your kids. And I've had situations where that happened. Maybe you can think of times where you've had that as well. And we were there at the zoo, and, you know, six-year-old boys being six-year-old boys, it's all good, no big deal. And, you know, until, like, they start, like, beating on each other. And so then it's like, okay, I'm there. And they weren't beating on Theodore, though they probably could have or should have, but they weren't. And I'm standing there, and I'm seeing kind of all of this play out, right? And so I'm trying to be really sensitive to, like, okay, like, how long do I wait before I kind of intervene, before I kind of discipline? Not punish, but correct, but train, mold, shape, right? Move in a different sort of direction. And I'm waiting, and I'm kind of thinking, and I'm trying to, like, sort of just sort of nonchalantly look around and be like, okay, is this kid's parent or guardian within earshot of me so that if I'm yelling at, you know, because then it becomes even, isn't that even more awkward? Like, it's awkward enough to discipline a child who is not your own child. Times 100, maybe a million, when, like, said guardian or parents are there, right? So it's like, okay, is this child's guardian around? Like, are they going to hear me when I'm like, dude, quit beating, you know, like, you can't just punch another kid. Not cool, not healthy, not helpful, it's unsafe. Like, eventually, you maybe you've had that where you have to sort of, you find yourself disciplining. You know, my own kids, I have no hesitation to discipline them. I feel like it is my right as their parent. Really, let's talk about it as a responsibility, right? It's my responsibility to help give them guidance, correction, mold, shape, direct. I have no hesitation to do that when that's necessary and needed. There was a little bit of hesitation there until the point where it was like, okay, I can't just let this dude just pound on this other kid. Hey, knock it off. Not cool to hit other people pretty much ever. So just don't, right? If discipline, I would make the statement that discipline is about relationships. And if God is our Father, then we as his children should expect God to discipline us. Now, the writer makes this contrast of God as Father and then our earthly parents. And not only does he make the comparison, but then also goes even further to help clearly distinguish that God is superior by far as Father. That your parents, my parents, that me as a parent, we are not perfect. That there are times that you can probably think of in your life when your parents have disciplined you and they just got it wrong. They just missed it. It was unfair. It was not needed. It was misunderstood. I even just now, I'm thinking of it. It wasn't even in my notes. I'm thinking of this. I did this yesterday to one of my kids because I'm in another room and they're playing and I walk around the corner and Cecil, our youngest, starts crying. Not just like the whiny cry, though he is super whiny right now, but like the cry where he like got hurt. And one of our other children is standing next to him on the stairs holding a frozen little plastic microphone. And Cecil is going, as he's like screaming, holding his head and being like, they hit me on the head. And my reaction in that moment was to provide discipline to the other child. The other child was then in their room spending some time. Then a couple minutes later, I walk into said child's room and I sit down and go, can you tell me what happened? And come to learn that it was a total accident. As much as an accident as a four-year-old is going to be able to like make the case for, and I'm still slightly skeptical, but at the same time, I missed it. We miss it. Our parents who disciplined us, there are times when they just miss it. They missed it. And the writer is making this contrast between God our Father who disciplines us as his children, God who is perfect love and loves us perfectly, who is superior by far to our earthly parents, that if our earthly parents, he says in verse 9, the writer says, we all have human parents who discipline us and we respect them for it. Now again, like I said, perhaps some of us are still working through that. How much more so then should we, and notice that the writer doesn't use the word, there it is right there on verse 9, doesn't use the word respect God our Father, but uses the word submit. How much more then should we submit to God our Father? Because he is perfect love and loves us perfectly. It's not just an issue of respecting, it's actually submission to is what the writer suggests. And so when we think about discipline as this idea, and I believe is about relationships, have you had those times when you have found yourself in those awkward situations where you have been forced to discipline perhaps a child who is not your own and ever gotten the response, "You're not my parent. You're not my teacher. You're not my boss. You're not my whatever." Right? And there's a because there's no relationship. You are, in fact, not their parent or their boss or their teacher. In a situation like a field trip, I'm just like some random old guy. "Oh, you're Theodore's dad. You don't know me." Right? And so because there is no relationship, then discipline, it becomes that much harder to be. Whereas then if we think about discipline and our relationship with God, the way in which we react to God's discipline of us can tell us a lot about the way in which we think about our relationship to God. Discipline, I believe, is always the result of having another person's best interest in mind. Discipline is never the result or the intent to display cruelty. When I discipline my children, it is not arbitrary. It is not because I feel like at some point, somehow randomly, I just need to remind them that I am in fact dad, I am the boss of them, and they better not forget it. That is not discipline. I would say, even suggest, that might be abuse. Discipline is not an arbitrary, vindictive thing, right? It is almost always the result of a choice, right? God, who is perfect love, loves us perfectly, gave us the freedom to choose. My discipline of my children almost 100% of the time, granted, I'm not perfect, so I miss it. There are times when I have to go and say, "I'm sorry, I missed this. I thought you totally just whacked Cecil on the head." And then in your little four-year-old way, you explain to me that it was in fact an accident. I missed it. I'm sorry. But when I think about discipline as the result of having another person's best interest in mind, it is a choice that one of my children makes that then triggers the need for discipline. Just as God gives you, because he loves you and is perfect love and loves you perfectly, has given you the freedom to choose, and we make bad choices. You and I are broken, we're messy, we're sinful. We make choices that are unhealthy and that are hurtful. And in those moments, we should have nothing less than expectation that God is going to show up and is going to train us, is going to discipline to correct and shape us. Just like when my kids make choices, and I have to try to, because my interest is theirs. My intent of my discipline is their best interest. I want to try to do the very best that I can, because I love them deeply, to try to help shape them in a way that I feel like is going to bring about the best things for them. So when they make a choice that is not healthy or helpful, then my responsibility as a parent to them is to guide, to train, to mold, and to shape. When we think about our relationship with God, if we are truly God's son or God's daughter, then we should not expect anything less from God to do the same. How we react to that can tell us a lot about our relationship with God and what we think about God. I don't believe that God causes bad things or hurtful things or difficult things to happen in your life in order for him to discipline you. I think that maybe 100% of the time, almost, that bad, hurtful, painful, difficult things happen because we make bad choices. But that God is not only willing, but that he is able to take those unhealthy or unhelpful choices that we make and mold and shape us into what he really wants us to be. Because his goal, the desires that God has for you and for me is what's best for us. It's not this arbitrary, vindictive thing that he's trying to do. Because God is perfect love and loves us perfectly, he's working on trying to train us in a way that's going to bring freedom and life fully. If you are trying to make excuses for God's discipline of you, then that's a good that should be a good gut check for you to take a step back and kind of reevaluate and look at, what does your relationship with God really look like? God, I don't want your discipline. I don't need your discipline. Or if you play the card of, God, you're not my boss, then it should force us to take a step back and reconsider or rethink what our relationship with God looks like. No, discipline is not enjoyable. My kids are never like, thank you, Dad. But then the writer tells us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, verse 11, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes and he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So that discipline becomes God's desire to see us become more like Jesus. And so we trust the one who is perfect love, who loves us perfectly, that as he disciplines us, that we, as his sons and daughters, that we are being molded and shaped to more closely look like Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, it's really hard. I'm not even sure we really want to say thank you for your discipline. We are thankful for it because what it reminds us is that you care. Because if you didn't, then why would you? And so we give you thanks that you love us as much as you do. That you desire to see us become more like Jesus. We give you thanks that you desire good things for us, for a life that is full, for a life that is free. And we confess to you that there's a lot of times when we try to figure it out ourselves and we make choices that are not really helpful or healthy. And help us to be open, not just open, but be responsive to your discipline, to your leading, to your training. So that you might mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. That we would know life and hope and love and grace, and that we might also be those things to those we encounter.